often on Sunday, I am keenly aware that things are going to be exciting, and then sometimes they're more exciting than I want them to be. This is one of those times. We very much want God's blessing for Kathy and Bob this morning. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. Normally, just for the purposes of folks that are new here or haven't been here before, normally I would have you stand as I read the backdrop scripture for the day. This is not going to be one of those days. We're actually not going to get to Isaiah 41, 10, verses 10 to 14, actually, until the body of the message. So I'm going to leave you alone this morning, but you can prepare by being there. But the big idea on your outline this morning is, will our commitment be, Lord, just simply, I trust you. So what we've been talking about over the course of the last couple of weeks, from 1 John chapter 5, we spent 2 weeks in verses 14 and 15, is trusting in God that what we saw him do, what we experienced him doing in the past, is not only going to be what's visited on right now and the needs that I have, but yes, indeed, God is trustworthy out into the future, into the troubles, triumphs, challenges, potholes, whatever you want to put in that blank spot. He's trustworthy to believe that he's going to show up with his grace and mercy out there, and we can trust without focusing totally on this past. God is good. Gosh, I hope he's going to be good now and out here. We can actually look for it and say, I trust you, Lord God, that you're going to be faithful out here. You're going to show up when I need you to show up. And I told you last week that I would provide some promises to you if you are if you got a bulletin, you'll notice that the sermon outline is two-sided. I am in my 13th year here. This is the first time, I think, that one has been two-sided. And several people that have been here for longer than I have gone, oh my goodness, I know that Pastor Doug's sermons can be long. Let me reassure you, we are not going to be walking through every single one of those scripture references. They are there for you, as I remark on the back of the sheet, to see that we're going to, the promises of God just keep going. And what I did was I scratched the surface in those two pages of the promises of God. And it is our job as Christians, as we believe in God's future grace, to look into the Word of God, to find those promises, and then to correctly apply them to ourselves. Oftentimes what Christians do, though, is they'll find something that fits the circumstance they're in, and they'll apply it without asking the question, is this consistent with the will of God? So when we were in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this will be the third week that I'll say this. Hopefully you've caught it by now, that those promises found in those two verses are both simple and extraordinarily complex. Simple in that we can hear in those two verses that if we pray, Jesus not only hears those prayers, but we will have the things that we prayed for. There'll be an outcome that God will create as a result of our prayer. The danger in the complex side is this idea that some have, that God is just obligated to answer prayer how we ask it, in the way we ask it, in the timing that we ask for, and really without any thought at all to what is his heart's desire. And that's where we get ourselves into trouble. You'll hear that referred to sometimes as a name it and claim it theology. In other words, if I ask for that brand new shining red Cadillac, that's what he's going to give me. And I just want to tell you up front, that's not God's job to do that. We're also going to hear it's not God's job to make you comfortable. And so we will see in the very first of points on your outline that we're going to talk about the least appreciated or the least enjoyed promise that God gives. And so we'll get to that in a minute. But as we've talked about for the last 3 weeks, I want you to go into this with the backdrop of Jeremiah 29:11, that God's default setting is the fact that he loves you so much that he has a plan that only he knows. And it's a plan to keep you from evil and a plan to give you a hope and a future. In other words, life. God is a God of life. And so that is his default setting, is to bless. But you and I have this really narrow bandwidth of understanding as to what blessings from God look like. And sometimes his blessing is difficult to live through. Sometimes it's very difficult. And we don't like walking around in those valleys. But as you look down your promises list, you'll find scripture there that it will tell you that actually the valleys are very good for us. We don't enjoy them, but they're good for us. And I'm glad we have a Father who knows that. So again, we will not go down through everything that's on the outline. Even in the first 2 points, we'll skip some things there, and I'll just kind of briefly mention them. But I want to deal with this least popular promise of God first. The least popular promise. Normally in life, when somebody promises something that's really good, and we get excited. We think about parents who have little children who are school-age kids, and they promise, after school today, we're going to go do this fun thing. And then the parent ends up called in to work late or work overtime, and then they can't get there to fulfill the promise. Well, this promise, the one that is the least popular of all the promises, is one that I assure you is not going to turn up late. It will be fulfilled. And the only way to avoid it, which is not successful, of course, is to try to not be out in life, to hide from everything. And then, of course, you miss a lot of other blessings along the way. But if you want to be turning to Acts chapter 14, this is a section of Scripture that comes to us in the form of a promise that has been seen and lived out for centuries. Paul and Barnabas are traveling around proclaiming truth. They are being received well in some places by some people and not so well in some places and by some people. In the text just above where we're going to read, Paul has been stoned and thought to be dead, his body taken out of the city and dumped, miraculously protected by God in that he was not dead and he was given more days here on planet Earth to minister and to do kingdom work. But understand that Paul not only lived this out in the chapter that we're in Acts chapter 14, but in a number of places. We have scripture that says Paul endured shipwreck and at night at sea, and he was on an island, and he was hungry, and he was cold, and he was hot, and he learned in all of that to rejoice in the Lord and to live in a way that was pleasing to God. So when Paul says this, he's not only proclaiming truth, he's proclaiming truth that he has lived out. He's been forced to live out. In other words, he was put through circumstance in a place where it went from just this thing he kind of knew in his head to the choice of, am I going to glorify God even though my circumstances are not good? So in Acts chapter 14, verses 22 or 21 and 22, we find this. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the soul of the disciples. Now, when you see something like that, you ought to pause before you finish reading the end of that sentence and say, why did he need to strengthen them? And the answer is going to come. Not only did he strengthen the souls of the disciples, but he encouraged them to continue in the faith, applying God is going to show up with his grace in the future. Keep your faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Did you hear that last part? Through many tribulations we may enter the kingdom of God? Or is it we must? How many are the tribulations? I don't know, but there are many. And the next scripture verse that's on your outline is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. We're not going to go there. But it's a similar thought, but instead of the word tribulation, you find the word persecution. And those are two really distinct words, tribulation and persecution, distinct in their meaning. And if you were a Christian who was told that if you'll just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you will repent of your sins and invite God into your heart, everything in life from that moment forth will be smooth sailing. There will not be any more problems. Then Paul says, God says, I have lived it, and so I can say, and perhaps you have too, that's just not so. And if that is not bad enough, if of a promise, let me just add to that, that tribulations has to do with the fact that we live on a fallen planet. That ever since Genesis chapter 3, sin has been the order of the day, not the exception. And so we live with a lot of consequences coming from that one issue alone. But the persecution end comes because it's been added when you came to Christ. You're not going to be persecuted if you don't have faith. And so not only are you living on a fallen planet and you're going to have to come to the kingdom of heaven through many tribulations, you're also going to have persecution that's going to come if you are a Christian who is bold in their faith. Now, I'll just tell you that here in the United States, we haven't experienced a lot of that. But can you see it warming up? It is incredible. We are about to be a different nation, and even in the way that our government treats us and the laws that we see being foisted upon us. There is this First Amendment thing that says that we have freedom of religion, and now many of the laws being put out local, state, and nationally go totally against that First Amendment, and they say, don't worry, that doesn't apply. Well, I hate to tell you this, if you're reading the text, if you're paying attention at all, if you have a pulse that does apply, and a certain agenda that stands and shakes its fist at God is being applied to our country, and it's being shoved down your throat, and if you don't think there's consequences with that, just call somebody the wrong gender today. And in Colorado, you're not breaking a law yet, but in New York, you are, and the fine is up to $250,000 for identifying someone wrongly with a pronoun that they may change their mind about tomorrow. And so I just want to say to you, persecution, if you're not familiar with that idea, you need to get familiar with it. And if you're not thinking ahead as to what you're going to do when you face it, you need to start thinking along those lines. Because there's not the word if applied to either tribulation or persecution. It says this is going to be life on planet Earth as we know it. So don't try to hide from that. And I would say this is a promise of God. Now, wait a minute. I don't like this promise, Pastor Doug. I understand. I get it. But I want to set the stage correctly for the promises of God that we like based on the promise that God says is the reality of our situation. We are going to have trouble. Do we all agree that trouble is something that we are going to experience? Anybody here who's never had any trouble in their life? Praise the Lord, nobody raised their hand, because it's a promise. And again, it's a promise that is the absolute least popular one, but we need to understand and not be surprised when troubles come, individually, as a family, corporately, and as a nation. We need to not be taken off guard when that persecution comes, when that tribulation comes. Knowing Jesus is not going to take care of those problems, and in fact, in terms of persecution, it is going to make it worse. If you are not a person of faith, you are not going to have persecution. It's just simply not going to come. Now, you may label something persecution, but if you look strictly at that definition, persecution has to do with faith. And so if you don't have faith in God, and that song that we just sang, An Awesome God, years ago in VBS, I stood up and made a declaration. I don't like those words. He is an awesome God. He is not an awesome God. He is the awesome God. He is the only God. He is the only one that's ever going to be identified with a capital G and have there be any meaning. The rest are junk. Okay? So if I stepped on your toes this morning, I don't apologize for that at all. If you want to have a conversation with me afterwards, I'm happy to have that conversation. But Jesus did say he is the only way to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, he's either 100% telling the truth or he's 100% lying. My faith tells me that he's telling the truth. All right, so with that good news out of the way, everybody was ready for good news, the promises of God, right? With that good news out of the way, let me give you some more. So number two, fear not. Fear not. Now that bit of encouragement's out of the way, let's get to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. You see, without tribulation, without persecution, this next set of verses just really isn't that good. It is the balance between good and evil that makes good good. If we don't have anything to superimpose it over top of, it's not good anymore. It's just stuff. Okay? So Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse 10, says this, fear not. That's instruction for you and I. Fear not. It's a command. It's teaching. For I am with you. Who is the I? God. If I tell you in your circumstance, fear not, for I am with you, you might feel slightly better. Pastor Doug's with me. That's good. I feel comforted. But if Pastor Doug is going to be with you versus God being with you, please feel much more comforted about God being with you rather than me. Because what I might do on my off day is join you in your fret and in your fear. It might, what scares you might scare me. And so that may not be all that comforting. Fear not, I, God, am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that good? Isn't it good that God gives instruction to fear not, and then he says, here's why you have no reason to fear. I love it when God does that. Let's look on. Verse 11. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. Isn't that good? Now, we don't pray like that normally because we're way too nice. But what God has just said is, when the world comes against you, guess what? They're coming against me. That's another reason to not fear. If I'm the one called to go to the battle line, I need to understand God is already there, and the anger that's coming at me for being a Christian is not coming at me, it's coming at him. And you know what? My God is capable of handling that. It doesn't surprise him. He doesn't go, oh my gosh. He just simply meets it on, and he says, for those people who will struggle and strive against me, they will be as nothing. I think that's really good, and we need it. Verse 12, you shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing. Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Verse 14. Fear not. Are you recognizing a theme? The third time, fear not, you worm of Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Loved ones, every time we get to a spot where it says declare the Lord, I need to hear somebody say amen. Because God is speaking. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. In case you didn't know who we're talking about the God, not a God, not an God, the God, the only one true living God. Man, I'm glad he's on my side. Actually, I'm really glad I'm on his side. We need to make sure we don't, that's that going back to that God is my co-pilot. Remember that bumper sticker? If that is your bumper sticker, please take a razor blade and cut that thing off because it's wrong. God does not need to be your co-pilot. If he is, the wrong person is driving your car. You need to make sure God's driving. All right, so it says, fear not, three times. You remember us the last 2 weeks we talked about Psalm 37? And it says, fret not. Do you remember how many times it says fret not? Three. You recognizing a pattern? So don't fear, don't fret. Now, I told you last week I wanted to get to some promises that you could put in your toolbox so that when fear and fret get there, you've got something to retreat to, something to rest upon. Now, I also told you, and you probably didn't like it, you were probably hoping that I had something better to tell you, but just because God tells you, just because your pastor tells you, does not mean you're not going to fret and fear. It just means that you need to make it a practice to fight against those things, and the only way to fight against fretting and fearing is the promises of God. You need to retreat to God, not something else, and it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, whatever is scaring you, whatever is worrying you, you need to retreat to the promises of God. Which means you need to be clear on what the promises of God are and what they are not. Because again, we can dig into the Word of God and we can pull out a phrase here and a verse there and we can apply it without reading the context of it and be pulling it out incorrectly and applying it incorrectly. All right? The next verse on your outline is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 31. Verse 18 says, for consider the suffering, for I, the Apostle Paul talking about this, the guy who got stoned and thought he was dead and they drug him out of the city and all those other things happened. Paul writing says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When is that glory going to be revealed to us? When? Isn't heaven going to be that perfect declaring of that glory? But let me tell you, don't look so far in advance to seeing heaven that you forget. If we ask God, he will reveal himself in his glory today. We need to make sure that we understand during that sanctification process, he isn't just cleaning us up without purpose. He's cleaning us up so we can see more of his glory and apply that faith that we have in him in a greater and stronger way as we move forward in our walk with him. So Paul's lived it, and he's saying, I don't consider these sufferings to even begin to compare to the glory of God. Don't even begin to see it happening. Then in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? What kind of things? Little things, big things, doesn't matter what the odds are. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We need to make sure that when we're writing our legislators, particularly if we know that they are Christians, that they understand that they're not at the Capitol in Denver or the one in Washington, D.C., they do not need to think that they're doing that by themselves. That if they're standing for God, the person is not fighting against them. Now, they may take the brunt of the argument, but the person is actually fighting against God. So if somebody's angry with me and I understand the reason they're angry with me is because I represent God, isn't that good that I can say, Lord, they're mad at you. What would you have me do in this circumstance? Would you have me keep my mouth shut? Would you have me speak? Would you have me say something really gracious to this person? Would you have me pray with them? Would you want me to pray for them, whether they want to be prayed for or not? But I need to understand, first of all, that the anger is not towards me. It's for my stand for the Lord. Now, that means we need to make sure we're standing for the Lord, right? How do we do that? First of all, we need to take this word and we need to put it in here. It is possible, because there are multiple paths for things, for the Word of God to go in this ear or this ear and to go right straight through and for it to not take hold. Now, God says his Word will not return void. So we've really got to try hard to have that happen. But his Word is supposed to come in one of these ears and go to our heart, our guts. That's where it really is talking about, is our guts. That's where it needs to be applied. So make sure we know what the Word of God says, and then when we stand, if people are mad, they're mad at him. All right, so let's now move on to tools. Pastor Steve yesterday in the breakfast gave us tools for our relationships, primarily our marriage relationship. I want to give you tools this weekend. This will be a tool kind of weekend. Again, we're not going to go down through all of these, but I want to caution you before we start looking at these positive promises of God that you do not take a bit or a piece of the Word of God and apply it to yourself incorrectly, because we are really prone to doing that. If you've got a favorite verse, a short one, a long one, doesn't really matter, and you, that is just your life verse, if I say to you, what's your favorite verse, can you raise your hand and tell me, this is my favorite verse and here's where it's located? That's great, but can you tell me what is happening right before it's written and right after it's written? Can you put it in context for me? We need to be really cautious about taking the promises of God and misapplying them. All right. So the very first one I want to get with, which is actually probably not the most important one, but it is the one that we don't seem to be able to get beyond, is our day-to-day need, our day-to-day stuff. Anybody ever had their resources run dry and you didn't know when you're going to be able to make your mortgage payment or your rent payment or your car payment or how you're going to pay the mortgage and eat? Or pay the mortgage, or eat, or pay your taxes, or any one of those combinations. Anybody ever have their resources look so good that no matter what came, they just went, that's good, I got all the resources. Boy, I hope that you've had a day where your resources have not looked sufficient, because God's resources are sufficient. I can tell you stories, and just about every Christian that I know has got a story of where they just saw the train coming. The light at the end of the tunnel wasn't the sun. It was the train, and it was coming, and there was no way to get off the track, and the resources weren't enough. And when they got there, God says, here's my provision for you. And it wasn't a minute too soon, and it wasn't a minute too late. It was perfect in every way because it was a God thing. God does that. Here's Philippians 4:6. Listen to him. Listen, loved ones. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by power or prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, prayer, supplication, please do not forget the thanksgiving part. Wait a minute. I'm praying for my circumstances. I'm in supplication for somebody else's circumstances. How can I be bringing that in thanksgiving? And everybody, when you ask about that verse, they'll say, oh, gosh, I can go back here. I can walk back down through the timeline, and God did all of this stuff back out here. And I'm telling you, if that's where you're living, you are living a day too late. When you come to God with your prayer and with your supplication, you need to say, Lord, I am so thankful for what it is you're about to do. Well, wait a minute, I haven't seen it yet. I'm keenly aware of that. Well, I don't know what God's going to do. I'm keenly aware of that too. I'm just telling you that my God knows what to do and when. So can we not be thankful for something that hasn't happened yet? We need to get really good at that. And remember, he said, don't be anxious about anything. Anybody, now don't raise your hand, just identify yourself silently. Anybody out there a fretter? I said don't identify your, all that laughing is you folks that are fretters and worriers. I am so glad I am not one of those people. But he says right here, don't be anxious about anything. Now I'm not even going to pretend to be able to cure that. What I am saying is if we will take the promises of God and trust that God is going to show up with future grace, then our fretting and worrying, we're going to have to at some point ask ourselves, is this profitable for me to do that? Is that energy really worth, is the putting in of that effort in fretting and worrying, does that come out in the other end in terms of productivity? In fact, anxiety can be crippling. I can get so into my worry that I can't get anything done. A lot of folks live there. All right, so what's the assurance? Philippians 4:19. And my God. And the reason it says mine is if you are going at this with any other idea, then he is your God. You are not praying from a position of power. He's my God because I've taken him, because he's offered himself to me, because he sent Jesus for me. And for you, praise the Lord, but he's my God. I'm gonna claim that promise. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now here is a verse that people will hear what they want to hear, and they will run down the road with this one just so happy, and they will have not heard the words correctly. Notice, let me read this to you again. I'm gonna change versions here. I'm gonna use the world's version of this verse. And my God will supply every desire of mine according to his riches and glory. Every wish of mine. Make sure you don't turn this into a wish list. This is a needs list. We have really in this country, because of our wealth, forgotten what a need is versus a want. If you give your kids every one of their wants, they are going to be spoiled. If you give them every one of their needs, you're going to give them the things that God gives you. Mercy and understanding and patience and love. And yes, we're going to feed them and clothe them and house them and do all that kind of thing. But if we don't get the needs right, we as children are going to, on that end, we're given too much, we're going to be spoiled, and we're not going to react to God the way that we should. But this needs thing, I want you to sit down this week at some point and think, what need do I have that God has not supplied? And you may come up with one. But I'm telling you, if you look at that really hard, most of that is a point of view problem. Well, I think I need this. Well, didn't God say he was going to take care of your every need? Didn't we talk about in Psalm 37 and verse 4 that if your heart and God's heart line up in terms of what our delights are, that God is going to give you the delights of your heart because it delights him? So sometimes when he isn't giving you what you want, it's because it is not in the center of his will. And again, we're starting to get in that really difficult section. He's going to supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. If we pray this wrongly, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment when God says no. What about my future? Do I have questions about an uncertain future? Anybody got an uncertain future? First of all, if you think the future is anything but uncertain, you probably are very optimistic. There are going to be things that are going to come and be surprises. We can't have a crystal ball and look into the future and know what's going to come. There are some things that we know that are going to be out there. What does the world say the two promises are? Death and taxes. That's really, so I'm glad I don't know all the things that are out there. I like having options when I get there. But if I have uncertainty about my future, can't I go to the Word of God and get some understanding, get a promise about my future? They're all over the place. Psalm 34 and verse 19 is one of them. And it starts out negatively, just like the promise of tribulation and persecution. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Don't teach your kids that first. Because they're going to do what we do sometimes. Why in the world would I want to be righteous if that's true? Are you saying the opposite of that is true, that the unrighteous are going to have an easy time? Isn't that the way the world appears sometimes? The people who don't have to apply the rules to them seem to have all the fun, right? So that's not one to teach your kids right away. They do need to know it, and we need to know it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but probably one of the most important words in all of Scripture is that three-letter word, but. Things are about to change. The Lord delivers them out of them all. All of them. Now, I've said this before, and I want to say this again this morning, but I want to be really cautious here, because I know some of the circumstances that you're facing. And so I feel like, as I've prayed and listened to the Lord this week, He would have me be as honest with you about when He says no as I can be. And that sometimes is the most difficult answer of all. So I want to read to you from the book of Romans chapter 14. In this segment of Scripture, it deals with things like judging others and what they think, and talking about things like what to eat and when to worship. But then God makes this point that I think we ought to take and apply to a lot of things. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. For none of us lives to himself. And that word lives has to do with being in Christ. Remember, we're dead in our trespasses and sin until we meet Christ, until we deal with that important business. So when it talks about life there, it's in Christ. And none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. And the living. I want to be really cautious in the ground that we tread here. So in my life as a Christian, I have prayed for a lot of things, and many of them physical things. And man, I am delighted when God says yes and brings healing. But I can also think of times in my life where God said no. And in that process of wrestling through that, becoming a more mature Christian and understanding that God's glory can be seen in the no, I have met people who would say it is always God's default setting to say yes to physical healing. And they can pull out verses that say God, just like the one we read in Psalm 34, he'll deliver you out of all of your troubles. And then I take that and I apply that to my physical situation, and then I don't get delivered out of my physical situation. Here's what happens when we believe that God is always going to say yes to physical healing. When he doesn't, we have to ask ourselves, whose fault is it? And if it's God's fault, that's saying he fell short somewhere, that his resources dried up, that he ceased to care, that he was asleep at the helm. And we get angry with God and we blame him and we don't pray anymore and we don't worship anymore and we don't come back to church, or we come back and we have our arms crossed. And then somebody will chime in and say, well, no, it wasn't God's fault. So then let me ask you this. If it's not God's fault, whose fault is it? And again, there's scripture verses we can go to that you can take and turn and twist and poke and prod and stuff them into a hole that will tell you the only other person to blame is the one who's sick or the one who is praying for the one who is sick. Loved ones, that is not good. It's not. That leads to a funeral of blame. And we can't have that because it's not God. So what I want to tell you with all of the love in my heart, having seen it, is that when God says no to physical healing, we can expect to see His grace in the process. If God says no to physical healing, is His grace still salvation? Yes. So let me ask you, I haven't asked you to turn too many places. Some of you have been so good and have been. Others haven't been turning there. But if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I really want you to see this verse. Mark it somehow in your notes or in your Bible so that you can go back to it. It's one that deserves some pondering along the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Yeah, again, going back to Paul, I'm going to go back to verse 8. So Paul has been dealing with this thorn, and in verse 8 it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So Paul's gone to God and he's prayed, whatever this thorn is. And by the way, I have seen so much speculation. You remember the game show where the game show host said, and the survey says... And it was out of 100, and that you got, you know, amount of points. Almost 100% of the commentators say this has to do with Paul's vision, his eyesight. And we get that. Paul had others write some of these letters for him. Others, he say, I wrote this in my own hand. And so we immediately say it was about Paul's vision. He was going blind. He didn't like that, which none of us do. You notice I'm carrying glasses. But we can take this and we could say this is about a whole lot of other things with Paul. It didn't even have to be about physical things. It could have been about temptation with Paul. Think about that. God has promised that He's not going to put on us more than we can stand. And there's no temptation that's come upon us that is not common to man. So this could have been a temptation kind of thing. But let's just for the sake of argument say that this is physical with Paul. Verse 9. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. What did God just say to Paul? Don't give me three or four different answers. Let's just stick to the main ones. Yes, no. What did He just say to Paul? No. Paul went back and said the same thing. What did He just say to Paul? Paul went back a third time, and what did God say? You understand, God is free to say no, and it stinks. There are times when I wish He couldn't, but He can. But let's finish reading this section. Paul's response to being told no is, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am to be content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. You think that those other ones are big? That calamities thing can be in any number of categories. And Paul says, I'm going to be satisfied in that. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Ponder that for just a second. When God says no, ask yourself the questions. Is He still God? Can we still see His grace in it? And can God bless in ways that are even bigger than our physical need by saying no? That's just one of those ones that we need to camp in for a bit. I didn't have any idea who would show up this morning. And we've got some circumstances in our congregation with things we're praying about that we don't want to hear no from God. We want to demand of Him, yes, we want this person healed. And that's probably always going to be the case because we've got a human-formed congregation. There's always going to be need that we're wanting God to say yes. But we need to be prepared to see His glory in the midst of the no, to see His mercy in that, to see His glory in that, and to be satisfied that He is sovereign, not just in the stuff we want Him to be sovereign in, but in everything. Do we trust God enough to allow Him to say no and then to expect to see His glory in the midst of that? It's going to take some faith on our part, because He does say no from time to time. Look beyond that promise. There's things about direction in your life. Here's some ministry kinds of questions that we need to be asking ourselves, and then look to the Word of God and depend upon Him to give us a promise. Am I enough for kingdom work? If you're doing something for the Lord and you think you are sufficient and you don't have a moment where you go, oh my goodness, this is a lot bigger than me, that's the wrong perspective, because kingdom work's always bigger than we are. And so the answer there is a comforting one when we ask ourselves, am I enough for kingdom work? How about why tribulation? Please, 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 if you don't go to another one on that list, go to that one and see what God is going to do with the tribulation that he allows to happen in your life. Because there's an incredible promise of the way that it is going to construct you and to help you be the Christian that he's calling you to be. It's tough, but it's a promise and it's a good one. How about, does the character of God change? Aren't we thankful that we know the answer is no, it does not. You mean it doesn't change for my time because we've gotten smarter? No. God's character does not change. And by the way, we're not getting smarter. And in fact, I think the opposite is the case in many circumstances. Is my fret profitable? If you're a fretter, go to that one. What happens when I align myself with God? When I get to tomorrow, what's going to meet me? How about this question? Does God really love me? And let me just tell you, the very first verse of Scripture, in the beginning, God says it all. It's the rest of the book. That's why the rest of the book was penned. It's why it's there, is to demonstrate and to reveal to you that God does indeed love you. Will he save me? Will God finish what he starts? Is there another path to God? No, is the answer to that one. You don't even have to look at that Scripture. The answer is no. What as a Christian happens when I die? How about when, as a non-believer, what happens when I die? And then another one that I would suggest to you is awfully important is, what does the future look like? Because if you're watching the news, you would say the future does not look good. Let me just tell you, the future looks fantastic in Christ. That whole chapter is nothing but a promise of who God is. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Who's the in him? Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That faith says, don't live back there. Apply what God has taught you back there and look out here and understand that he is going to be faithful no matter what you encounter out here. David faced Goliath not because he was really good with a slingshot or he was really a big beefy guy that can go out and knock elbows with Goliath. He went out there and said what none of the men who had lived on planet Earth a lot longer needed to say. I'm not coming against you with tools of man. You've already lost because this battle is not about me. It's about him. Hate to tell you, old son, today's about to get bad for you. You don't think that's an exact translation? It is the sentiment. David did not go out there with a brashness that came about his ability. He came out there with a firm confidence that when he got down there and when it came to that moment that was yet out here in the future, God was going to be God. And he was going to be good and merciful and powerful and mighty and sovereign. We need to live out there. Don't miss what's happening right now. This isn't a vacation that you're planning 2 years in advance and you miss 2 years to live for that vacation. I'm just telling you, applying what God has already taught you and applying it to your future is where you and I need to rest. He is going to be there and he is going to be faithful in it all. And again, this just scratches the surface. Please look to God. Look at the promises that he's giving you about specific things. But please be careful to always ask the question, is this consistent with God's will? And am I prepared to hear the no and to expect to see God's goodness in the no? These are things we need to be doing, the way we need to be living. Don't make promises to yourself that God did not make. Don't make promises to other people that God did not make. But when he made a promise, have faith enough to believe he's going to deliver on it, because he is going to rescue you out of all of your troubles, all of them. That's what living in that future grace means. Let's pray. Lord God, I am thankful for just how powerful you are. And Lord, I confess that I come to you with a desired outcome every time I pray. But I'm praying more and more that my desired outcome becomes your desired outcome. I want the desires of my heart to line up with your desires. I want to come to you in prayer and say to you, first of all, Lord, I love you, and I want nothing more in this and any other circumstance than to see your glory, to see your mighty hand at work. And so I'm gonna be thankful about things that haven't yet happened. I'm going to look out in the future, and I'm going to be bold and confident to say my God is a good God all the time. Lord, help me, help us to live that way, because our circumstances are often difficult. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would drive us to the Word of God, either by reminding us scripture verses and passages to go to, or out of us day by day looking into your Word expectantly, praying that you will reveal to yourself to us the way that you intend. Give us a bigger view for who you are, and help us to be really thankful when you do. Lord, we love you, and we want nothing more than to see your glory and for us to be living a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, thank you for being you. For we pray in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.